Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I'm sure I have shared with a few of you at least what led me to decide on ministry as my profession, having been a pre-law student in college and in fact having been offered a scholarship to law school. And I may have shared with you the events behind that. In both high school and in college, I was a member of the school's debate team. In high school, my partner and I got to the semifinals in the state tournament for debaters. And in college, my partner, the year after I gave up debating, and he had a new partner, went on and won the national college championship in debating. To be a member of the debate team was really a lot of hard work. After a topic was chosen and the proposition to be debated in all tournaments during the course of the year was chosen, each debater had to begin studying that topic. A debater learns to collect the needed facts to substantiate a case both for and against the proposition that was the debate topic for the year. Facts and significant quotes were written on index cards to be filed in a handy carrying case which a debater would carry along to the debate event. If you've ever watched a high school or college debate tournament, you would note that they were organized in the following fashion. Each debate team consisted of two members. And in a particular debate, they would be either the affirmative team or the negative team. In a particular debate, the first speaker would be a member of the affirmative team and then followed by a member speaking from the negative team and then back and forth, back and forth. The skill of debating is both to be able to present facts in a very persuasive manner, as well as to be able to refute the opponent's arguments. And in the course of the year, one becomes not only quite knowledgeable on a subject, there is also a type of arrogance one assumes, particularly after winning a few tournaments. Now, to make the event even more interesting, in a sanctioned debate tournament, teams alternate each round. That is, in round one, a particular team that is the affirmative team in the next round will become the negative team. Therefore, the skills of debating include being able to change your position on a topic very quickly and to be able to argue both sides of an argument just as persuasively and convince the judge of the passion with which you really voice this argument. I loved debating for my last 2 years of high school and for my first 2 years of college, but then I dropped it all like a hot potato. Why? Because I found that if I could argue anything persuasively and amass facts and knowledge to buttress my case, both for and against the topic, but all that meant I didn't feel one way or the other. Nothing felt that deeply on any subject. Being a debater did not permit you to did not assist you to lie to your opponent and call a fact or truth if it really wasn't, but it did teach you how to use facts and knowledge and how to twist facts and knowledge to win your case. If you have any doubts about this, just watch the presidential tournament, and the debates will soon be coming up. You see, there can be a difference between knowledge that is carried in one's head and what is believed in one's heart. I once knew a student at Hofstra University, back in the days when I was the college chaplain up at Post, who was a geology major. He was also the president of the religious group on campus called the Christian Fellowship, a fundamentalist group. One day, and Roger and I were talking about the creation of the world. We never had any, you know, small items that we discussed. We always tackled the big questions. As a fundamentalist, Roger held to the belief that the earth was created in 6 days of 24 hours. I asked him how he squared that with the study of geology and how rock formations indicated that the earth was billions of years in evolving. Oh, by the way, that's a bad word. He said, I know what answers are required for me to give in a test in geology, but I don't believe any of that. For Roger, it was possible to live a life where what you believed in your heart could be separated from the information you carried in your head. Permit me one more story when heart and head remain separated. Laura was a young lady in her early 30s who was known as a very level-headed, rational, well-organized, always planning ahead type person. From the time that she was 17, Laura had a very specific image in mind of the right man for her. He had to share her love for art and music. And in art, that meant the Flemish school, and in music, it meant opera and ballet. She would hope him to be a successful businessman or respected professional. One day, Laura struck up a conversation with a man around her own age at a singles bar. Joe was a delivery man for a meat wholesaler. Laura fell in love with Joe and knew the feeling was mutual. Head and heart became separated. Why? Because she was in love. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the book of James, the book on what we could call practical theology, a theology that is put into practice, the book on connecting faith and action, the book that is concerned not only with what believes, but what one does with that belief. In our series of sermons, we've been guided by James in looking at how we use different parts of our body. We talked about our ears and the need to not only listen, but to really hear. We talked about tongues and when the proper time is to speak, and when our tongues really need to be bridled. And our scripture lesson from James this morning is concerned with our heads and with our hearts. And our ability to take in knowledge, to be wise, and to understand a lot of things, but how that cannot be separated from what is felt in the heart. Here again, these words from James. Is there someone among you who is wise and understanding? He is to prove it by his good life, by his good deeds performed with humility and wisdom. But if in your heart you are jealous, bitter, and selfish, then you must not be proud and tell lies against the truth. The arrogance of those who have the knowledge and therefore think they have the truth is borne out in the scripture lesson from Mark that accompanies this passage from James this morning. In the words from Mark, Jesus and his disciples have been involved in a very long discourse, including a discussion of who the disciples believed Jesus to be. And Peter, who you know always came up with the right answer and was always very proud that he did, teacher, I know, call on me, said, you are the Christ. Okay, there follows the scene of the disciples then making their way to the town of Capernaum and having an argument among themselves as they travel, in the argument about who was the greatest. I bet Peter and anyone else who had the right answer thought they were. You know, isn't there always a type of arrogance that accompanies having the right answer, having the knowledge, really knowing the facts? And then Jesus placed a little child in front of them. That child could teach them a thing or two. And Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these welcomes me. From arrogance to humbleness, from head to heart. One day, while I was still chaplain up at Post, I talked at length with a college junior who was majoring in psychology. He told me he had difficulty with one of the psychology professors because the professor had all the right answers about human behavior and was not open to any position other than his own. After all, he had the degrees after his name. He had all the textbook knowledge. The student shared with me that during the past summer, he had worked at a group home for mentally retarded adults. He was assigned to a particular resident for the entire summer. A resident who Ken was told had a very limited vocabulary, would often break out into temper tantrums that could be quite physical. Temper tantrums that occurred often if this resident did not have the freedom to keep up with what was going on. And as Ken told the story to me, he said that after a couple of weeks, he was able to establish a real relationship with that resident, in which the resident felt very comfortable with Ken. And by the end of the summer, the resident had increased his vocabulary 300%, and his behavior seemed to be much under control. And Ken tried to have conversations with the psychologist who was in charge of the case there at that residence, but the psychologist had his diagnosis of the situation and wasn't open to hearing from Ken. I asked Ken how he had gotten through to this resident, and he said, I led with my heart. Ken was sure that neither the psychologist nor his professor at college would be impressed. The arrogance of learning and knowing the separation of head and heart. Let me suggest this morning that there are two dangers that we need to steer clear of as we go through life. There is first the danger of letting the head, that is, the mind, control. Robert Oppenheimer and Albert Einstein were passionate in their studies, but they warned us about the atomic age and the dangers of knowledge not subject to the dictates of the heart and compassion and love. It's great to read their autobiographies. We may well build a Frankenstein monster that will in the end destroy us But just as dangerous can be letting the heart, letting the emotions, letting our sensitivities, our compassion rule without the restraints of reason and knowledge and learning. There's no virtue in being either irrational, that is, not using your head, nor being heartless. Now, I believe that when the Bible speaks of true wisdom, it speaks of both head and heart. In the book of Proverbs, it says, and I quote, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, I find it most interesting that in the Hebrew language, and I'm certainly no expert on Hebrew, I was able to waive that subject in seminary. The word that we translate with the English word wisdom in Hebrew can mean skill. It can sometimes mean intelligence. And sometimes it can mean heart. James, our practical theologian, the one whom we have said is concerned that beliefs are put into action, that faith is really a matter of doing, admonishes us to serve God with head and with heart, for we are called upon to be both rational and compassionate, to possess powers to both discern as well as to love. Is it any wonder then that the great commandment of our Lord says, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, and all your mind." Let us pray. Eternal God, grant unto us the mind of Christ, that we might know your will, discern your ways, seek truth and justice and beauty, but give us the heart of Christ, that we might love even as we are loved, and show compassion to all your children. Grant us the wisdom of head and heart. Amen.